Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. The very characteristic that Christ himself displayed. Let's begin in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. When we begin to use words, we must give attention to how those words are used. Words change. Words evolve in their meaning. For instance, in the first century, you might tell someone you love them with all of your kidneys, because that was a common idea that the seat of expression was found in the kidneys. Now, we would think that was a little bit on the weird side, wouldn't we, if someone made a statement like that. But they might think we're on the weird side. Because about 30 years ago, if you used the word bad, that meant something that was evil, something that was not good. Nowadays, when you hear the word bad, it doesn't always mean something that's evil. It may mean something that is unusually, exceptionally good. Thinking, performance, behavior. Now figure that. Our culture affects the way we view those terms. Now, I bring that up because when we use the word meek or meekness or gentle or gentleness, there are certain things that come to our mind that our culture has colored concerning the meaning of those words. For instance, a meek person is often thought of as someone who is mousy or someone who is extraordinarily quiet or someone who is in a crowd and he always keeps his head down and his shoulders slumped over. And sometimes we say, well, that is such a meek person. And then when we hear the word gentle, we typically think of something that is soft. It might be more of a feminine description. We speak of a lady who is gentle, soft in her features and in her behavior. But when we say a man is gentle, we might raise our eyebrows and wonder, what's the nature of that man? What are we describing here? As we call him gentle. And so our task is to try to understand the biblical usage of this word gentle. What did Jesus mean? Blessed are the gentle, those who are gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, the classical understanding of gentleness, according to one good authoritative source, was that it was used for the quiet and friendly composure that does not become embittered or angry at what is unpleasant. Whether it's people that are unpleasant or situations that are unpleasant. It's an active term. It's not a passive idea, but it's something that is actively, deliberately being pursued. In other words, it has nothing to do with softness or a mousy spirit, but it is a sense of being under control. It is exercising self-control in the face of difficulties or difficult circumstances, or even difficult people. This self-control could be called selflessness, because that's certainly what is conveyed in this third beatitude. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. It's the same gentleness that we read a moment ago in the fruit of the Spirit that stands in contrast to the deeds of the flesh. And here is this description of that person who's been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, who has put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is declared to be someone who is gentle, who is exercising gentleness. It's that same gentleness that our choir just sang about concerning Jesus Christ. It's the word Jesus used to describe himself when he was speaking to those who were weighed down by the very burden of their sin. He said in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. It's the same term, gentle, gentleness, that we're told in Colossians 3:12 is a grace which we are to clothe ourselves with as those who have been elected by God. And so, when we see this word gentle, it is a term that is spread throughout Scripture. And Jesus is saying that in addition to this spiritual poverty, recognizing our own spiritual bankruptcy apart from the grace of God, in spiritual mourning in which we are so overwhelmed by our sin that we're grieved over it and we repent of our sin. He says also that kingdom citizens will be characterized by being gentle. And gentleness comes by grace. We must never get that out of our mind. It comes by grace, and it buoyantly evidences the saving grace of God that has been at work in our lives. Now, the question is, what is this gentleness that Jesus declares is characteristic of kingdom citizens? And how does gentleness affect us? Well, let's begin first by asking the question, is gentleness weakness? That's often the way it is conveyed, or misperceptions of gentleness. We had to do that with poor in spirit. We also had to do that with those who mourn. We have to kind of clear the air of what blessed are the gentle does not refer to. And the reason is because one of the adversary's shrewdest tactics is to get us confused about what Scripture is saying. And so if we can take a biblical idea and distort it, then the adversary's smiling over that. He's very pleased about that. It's when we begin to grapple with what the Scripture says and we give ourselves to what the Scripture says that we find ourselves trampling the devil in our own lives. Well, there's plenty of distortions about this matter of blessed are the gentle. A lot of people build their lives on a misinterpretation of it. For instance, the medieval tradition of monks furthered that idea of poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness with the idea that these characteristics cannot be achieved if you're living out in the real world. So you have to withdraw yourself. You have to live in a monastery, or you have to live in some cave or some hidden place so that you can develop these spirits, these characteristics. And so monks retire from real life in order to cultivate these qualities set forth in the Beatitudes. I recall several years ago when we were doing a mission trip in Kiev that we had the chance to visit an Orthodox church in Kiev. And underneath that Orthodox church was, or part of it was a monastery, and underneath was a series of catacombs, underground graves. And so we made the descent and we wandered around, and the tour guide would say, this is such and such a monk's grave, and this is another monk's grave. And finally we wandered around, and there was this little half door down under the ground. We were 40 or 50 feet underground. I thought, that is a strange place from the door. Do you remember that, Todd and Richard? Yeah, y'all remember seeing that door. And so our tour guide told us that there was a holy man that lived behind that door. And he always stayed down there. And that he was evidently developing these characteristics because he was a holy man. And so people were coming and they were kneeling down in front of the door and they were lighting candles and putting the candles in front of the door and they were making the sign of the cross in front of the door and they were praying to this door. You know, but let's be honest. Living under the ground and staying in the dark, it's not what Jesus is talking about when he says you are blessed by the cultivation of this thing of gentleness. All that's going to lead to superstition. Indeed, that's what's happened in so many cases. So that there is a distortion about this idea of gentleness. Now, Jesus is not telling us to withdraw from the world, but that as kingdom citizens, we have kingdom qualities. And one of those qualities, it's this matter of gentleness. Now, let me identify four areas that this gentleness is not. It is not a natural quality. It is not something that you produce. It is a grace, and you cannot produce a grace. It comes as a gift of God. You do not go to a conference on gentleness to get gentleness. You do not hide in a hole in the ground and get gentleness. You do not read a book on gentleness and suddenly you become one who is characterized by gentleness. Now, someone in a natural state might show from time to time some characteristics of gentleness, but it is not the disposition of their life apart from the grace of God. And so what he's speaking of here is not a personality trait, but a kingdom characteristic. A second thing, it is not inactivity. Some would think that gentleness is inactivity or laziness, lethargy. They don't like to sweat. And so they're called very gentle people. Or Martin Lloyd-Jones, whose exposition on this particular text was phenomenal, points out that gentleness does not mean flabbiness or people who are easygoing. Sometimes we see people who naturally, by virtue of their personality, are very easygoing. Is that person gentle? Not necessarily. Not unless God has given that kingdom grace in his or her life. And all of this falls under the category of inactivity. Instead, gentleness is the very opposite. It is an active trait in the life of the Christian. It's not inactivity. A third thing, it's not niceness. Lord Jones uses that term. The sort of person that would never raise his voice, who is always found as the negotiator at every conflict and does kind things for people, that's not necessarily gentleness. Now, we welcome that kind of thing. We'd like to see more of it. But it's not necessarily gentleness. And then a fourth thing, and probably this is the most misunderstood area, it is not weakness. We often associate the word meekness or gentleness with weakness. We picture a small lamb that's before the paws of a tiger, and he harmlessly, naively strolls right into the lair of that tiger, and he's unaware of danger. And that becomes the picture of meekness or gentleness. In other words, by this standard, Christians who are gentle are naive. They're docile. They do not know how to flee danger. Matter of fact, you might even say they're almost dumb by walking into stuff like that. Well, I would submit to you that gentle Christians are not inherently weak. Instead, some of the strongest people that have ever lived in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are also some of the meekest. I think of William Tyndale, who lived during that very trying, difficult era in the 16th century when Henry VIII was king of England, and things were rather suspicious if you were one of these evangelicals who were affected by the Reformation. And William Tyndale was the man who translated the scripture into the English vernacular directly from the Hebrew and the Greek. And he was a marked man. He did most of that on the run, literally hiding for 13 years, hunted down by Henry VIII as though he was a deer or a wild animal, hunted down by the Roman Catholic Church, all because he gave the people of England the scripture. And I would submit to you, this man was extraordinarily strong to bear up under that kind of difficulty. But he was exceptionally gentle in the way he treated others. For instance, as he wrote to Henry VIII, who hunted him down like he was a wild dog, he was gentle. He was kind. As a matter of fact, you read his correspondence and you're astounded that the man could show that kind of self-restraint in someone who was pursuing him. And even with the Roman Catholic officials who were pursuing him, he did have some choice words here and there, but he restrained himself. He exercised self-control. That's why Lloyd-Jones points out that the meek man is one who may so believe in standing for the truth that he will die for it if necessary. The martyrs were meek, but they were never weak. Strong men, yet meek men. Lloyd-Jones adds, meekness is compatible with great strength. Maybe that gives us an idea of some of what meekness or gentleness is not. Now, what is it? The question I would ask is this: is gentleness possible? Only as a gift of God's grace. Well, I must remind us that the Beatitudes are not goals for human aim as much as they are gifts of God that come out of the abundance of His transforming grace that will characterize all who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, should people exercise the qualities we find in the Beatitudes? Certainly. Just as people should follow after and obey the law of God and the Ten Commandments. But we realize there's a problem with our human nature. We're sinners. We are rebels at heart. And so the very things we see in the Beatitudes that Jesus is talking about, being poor in spirit, mourning, being gentle, hungering, thirsting for righteousness, those are things that are antithetical to our nature. We rebel against that. They hold us accountable before God. And so I ask the question, is gentleness possible? My answer is this, only by the grace of God. That's why we must constantly remind ourselves that Jesus was not setting forth some ideal picture for humanity to aim toward as though they would arrive at a utopian society if everyone would just do this. That's not what Christ was doing. He was talking about kingdom qualities. Those who are citizens of the kingdom of God. Those who are living under the rule and the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. How are they characterized? How do you know them? How do you recognize them? What are the areas that are showing up in their lives and they continue to work on and develop? It's these things, these Beatitudes that we see that our Lord spoke of. You see, if you're looking at the Beatitudes as a goal to develop your own personal utopia of life, apart from the grace of God, you're going to become a very frustrated person. As a matter of fact, you're probably going to get angry at Christianity and you're going to denounce Christianity. As a matter of fact, you may go so far as to react against these kingdom qualities so that you rebel against God and give yourself to greater sin. All because you're approaching them not from the standpoint of having received these qualities by the grace of God, but you're approaching them through the eyes of the deeds of the flesh, and you find them so strange to your natural condition. Gentleness is possible through the gift of God's grace. And once God has shown grace in your life, what will gentleness look like? Well, I break this down into two areas, one a personal perception and the other a godly submission. First, under personal perception, we talk about what gentleness is not, but Jesus said, "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." Dr. Lloyd-Jones explains that meekness or gentleness is essentially a true view of oneself. That's very important understanding. It is a true view of oneself, expressing itself in attitude and conduct, both in the way you think, the way you act, with respect to others. It is therefore two things. It is my attitude toward myself, and it is an expression of that in my relationship to others. And so, in other words, it is a personal perception. I am thinking rightly about myself as the Scripture would describe me. I'm seeing things as they really are. Rather than having an exaggerated view of myself, I'm having an appropriate view of myself. I realize my own weakness. I realize my own propensity for sin apart from the grace of God. You may say, well, that's negative. No, it's one of the most positive things in the world, one of the most helpful things for us. Because there is nothing more dangerous than to think that because I'm a Christian, I'm now immune to great sin in my life. Gentleness gives you eyes to see how desperately dependent you are for the constant measure of the grace of God sustaining your life. I think Paul describes the application of gentleness so clearly in Romans 12:3. Listen to this very familiar passage. "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." That's gentleness. "But to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each the measure of faith." Now, I would ask you, where do we get into more quarrels and conflicts in our relationships than anything else? It is when we have an exaggerated view of ourselves, an exaggerated view of our rights, an exaggerated view of what we think life is to be like. It's when we think we're better than others. It's when we think that the world is to revolve around our pleasures and our desires. It's when we think that we are incapable of committing the same sins that other people are committing. And we look down our nose at them. Think about how you sin against others. Against your spouse, against your children, against your parents, against your family members, against your co-workers, against your fellow students. It's usually in an area in which you think you have a particular right to something. And you sin against them. If you perceive that someone does not recognize your right to a certain level of attention or recognition, or that person fails to satisfy some desire in your life, then you get hurt. And you react to that. You may even become angry. You might withdraw from that person, or lash out at that person, or become bitter, and grow sullen and morose in your very demeanor and countenance and attitude toward that person. It's like Cain is. Our class is studying this morning in Sunday school, and his reaction to Abel. He thought the world was to revolve around him. He was kind of the favored son. And when things didn't go his way, he reacted toward his brother Abel. Why does all this happen? It happens because this person has not acknowledged something that you believe you have the right to. Think about the kind of stuff that goes on every day throughout our country. The kind of things that make you want to just absolutely hold your nose, that gag you so much, are people claiming their rights in all sorts of ways. Hasn't that caused a lot of trouble? Now, certainly there have been a lot of wrongs. We grant that. But there's been a lot of wrongs that have taken place because of people claiming rights. I have this right. Now, we mustn't simply point our fingers at what other people or other groups are doing, because the problem lies not in them. It lies in our own bosom. The problem comes when we have the mind that everything is really to revolve around me. That's what pride does. Pride is saying that I'm at the center of attention, and everyone else and everything else around me is to revolve around me. And when it doesn't happen, what do? We react. We become embittered. We claim our own rights. We're offended. We kind of stand at the window of our soul and we shout out curses and anathemas and anyone who would dare to trample on our rights. It would offend us. We might even put a smile on outwardly, but inwardly we become like a ravenous wolf. Now, this is unrealistic. Is it really a description of what we struggle with? So that our Lord said, when you receive the grace of God and you become part of my kingdom, you are gentle, and you're becoming gentle, and you're developing gentleness. And it is an active characteristic. Just as spiritual poverty is something that is active, just as spiritual mourning is active, just as hungering and thirsting after righteousness is active, just as being merciful is active, being gentle, being meek is active. You're pursuing it. You're working on it because you recognize your own propensity to have everything center upon yourself. There's a wonderful commentary on this in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8. Again, another familiar passage. You remember how the Apostle Paul wrote this: do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. I'm going to submit to you, that's gentleness. That's exactly what is described here. It is a right view of yourself. And instead of being selfish, you are selfless in the way you act toward others. But listen to how Paul continued this. This is where he helps us to frame this understanding of gentleness. He said, have this attitude, that he's just described, this selflessness. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, we would say that's his right, isn't it? He is in the form of God. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. If we pause and say that is beneath the dignity of the living God, God the Son, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That is gentleness. That is exactly what Jesus is describing. He was describing himself. That which he rightfully could lay claim to as his right, his prerogative, being equal to God, he laid aside to take on humanity. And he was found in appearance as a man. And here Paul calls him a bondservant. He even submitted himself to death. Because he was weak? No. As the choir was singing, Jesus, gentle lamb. Did he go to the cross because of weakness? No, because of great strength that we could define as meekness. And that is exactly what he's saying is to show up in our lives. The gentle believer is one who, again quoting Lloyd Jones, does not demand anything for himself. He does not make demands for his position, his privileges, his possessions, his status in life. He sees how Jesus Christ denied himself what certainly is his right, equality with God, so that for our sakes, this all-glorious God humbled himself, becoming a bondservant, submitting himself to the ignominious death of the cross. And Paul says, that's the attitude you're to have in yourselves. The same attitude Christ had. This gentleness. How does this attitude, this perception of gentleness, show up in our lives? Well, I must admit, my own soul was absolutely flayed wide open as I studied this. I was helped in an unusual way by Lloyd Jones' exposition. Jim and I were talking about it, and it's one of those that, you know, you underline stuff. This is one of those where the whole thing is underlined practically, because everywhere you turn, something was said that spoke to the heart. Now, I must be honest, I read that very slowly because I had to pause so often to repent and pray and plead with God. And so I'm going to quote at length his description of what he means by this gentleness showing up in our lives. He said, then let me go further. The man who is meek is not even sensitive about himself. He is not always watching himself and his own interest. He is not always on the defensive. We all know about this, do we not? Is it not one of the greatest curses in life as a result of the fall, this sensitivity about self? We spend the whole of our lives watching ourselves. But when a man becomes meek, he is finished with all that. He no longer worries about himself and what other people say. To be truly meek means we no longer protect ourselves because we see that there is nothing worth defending. So we're not on the defensive. All that is gone. The man who's truly meek never pities himself. He is never sorry for himself. He never talks to himself and says, you're having a hard time. How unkind these people are not to understand you. He never thinks, how wonderful I really am if only other people gave me a chance.
self-pity. What hours and years we waste in this. But the man who has become meek has finished with all that. To be meek, in other words, means that you have finished with yourself altogether. And you come to see that you have no rights or deserts at all. You come to realize that nobody can harm you. Nobody can harm you. John Bunyan puts it perfectly. He that is down need not fear fall, or need fear no fall. When a man truly sees himself, he knows nobody can say anything about him that is too bad. Listen to that. When a man truly sees himself, he knows nobody can say anything about him that is too bad. You need not worry about what men say or do. You know you deserve all and more. Once again, therefore, I would define meekness like this. The man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. You find your own soul flayed, to use that term. Perhaps delayed, to use that term. As we stop and we realize how little we demonstrate meekness. And yet Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, the gentle." It is a personal perception that has an effect in the way we look at God, in the way we look to others, the way we treat them. The second thing, it is godly submission. It's not only that right perception of ourselves, but when he says, "Blessed are the gentle," that leads to a godly submission. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, in his book, The Beatitudes, pointed out that gentleness in our relationship to God implies submission to his will, flexibleness to his word. In other words, a gentle believer not only has come to grips with his own sinfulness and his propensity for sin, but instead of wallowing in self-pity over that, he takes action. He submits to the will of God. He gladly bends his heart in obedience to God. He finds the law of God to be his delight. He sees that revelation of the godly character found in the law, and he pursues it, and he prays toward that. And rather than bending his life to satisfy all of his own selfish cravings, he yields to this revelation of God in the Word. Gentleness has to do with the way we respond to people and circumstances. That's why it implies submission to the will of God. It has to do with our attitude toward God as well as toward others. For often in situations of life, things begin to turn sour, or things don't go as we plan for them to go, and so we become angry with God. We might not admit that, but that's where our anger eventually aims. And so, what do? We withdraw from those things that remind us of the Lord. We become irregular in the attendance of the worship. We become irregular in studying the Scripture and even reading the Scripture. We sure don't want to get together with other Christians and pray because we don't even want to pray ourselves, because we're angry with God. And so, we withdraw. But that kind of disposition exposes this keen edge of pride and selfishness that has girded its way around our hearts. It is sin. It is the very opposite of gentleness. It is unlike that gentle, submissive spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though facing the agony of the cross and facing wrong, bent himself in submission to the Father's will. A great example of that, example of what not to do, is Jonah. You remember how after Jonah had finally preached in Nineveh and he sat outside the city and God brought deliverance to Nineveh, and Jonah was sitting under the shade plant, and then the shade plant withered. He was all delighted, just thrilled over the shade plant, but upset that God showed his mercy toward Nineveh. And so Jonah had made up his mind what the will of God should be, and he was willing to bend himself toward what he thought God should do. And the Lord did just the opposite.
as sometimes the Lord does in our lives, thankfully. And so Jonah was angry. He was so angry, he was so embittered, that he couldn't see the wonderful mercy and grace that God had shown right before his eyes. He could not even see that it was the Lord who gave him that shade plant to shield him from that scorching Sirocco wind and that pelting rays of the sun. And so he sulked and he complained when his plant died. So when it was stricken, that was the last straw for Jonah. And defiantly, as God said, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" Jonah said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death. I wish I could just die because my plant died." And we look at that and say, "Jonah, here you want this death wish." The problem, Jonah, was not your plant. The problem was you were not bowing your heart to the will of God. The circumstance you were in, the situation where God put you, you were not yielding to Him. He was not being gentle. Gentleness would have said, "God has put me in this situation. It's not what I planned. It is not what I would have done. But my God is all wise, and I gladly submit to Him." We shake our heads at Jonah, but sometimes we're like him. Sometimes we embrace that same kind of spirit, and we react in headstrong fashion like a Jonah, holding on to our own personal desires and our own personal will in contrariness toward the will of God. But my brethren, let us not be Jonahs. Instead, blessed are the gentle, Jesus said. The place of divine blessing is finding that right apprehension, that right perception of ourselves, and that constant willingness to bend heart and life to the will of God, so that there's no complaining, no self-pity, no defensive posturing, no claiming our own rights, no self-assertion, no retaliation. Instead, we look to Jesus Christ and we seek to embrace that same attitude that clothed Him, that it might clothe us. It means we're ready to be taught by the Lord in every situation, for being gentle implies that you have a teachable spirit bent toward the will of God, learning in every circumstance, in every relationship, that the sovereign Lord who rules over your life has brought about those circumstances in order to show you something, perhaps something about yourself, perhaps something about Him, and you've been to Him. And we see in gentleness not the assertion of our rights or our desires, but in gentleness of spirit, we trust our sovereign Lord to rule wisely over our life. By the grace of God, abundantly shown to us in Jesus Christ, we'll know the blessedness of gentleness. Well, one final thing. Is gentleness, meekness, livable? I'm going to submit to you there is deep satisfaction in it. Someone might react and say, "But, you know, if I practice that kind of life, I'm going to get steamrolled, pummeled, trampled on by everybody else about me." And we've got to admit, that's not the spirit of the world, is it? Gentleness, meekness, it's not found in the world. Instead, we're told to assert our own rights. To get what you want, grab it. If somebody gets in your way, knock them down, stomp on them. You get what you want. The spirit of the world, right? Yet standing diametrically opposed to that, in complete contrast, Jesus says, the ones who are blessed are the gentle. And He says, they will inherit the earth. What does He mean by that? Well, I think there's two dimensions to that answer. One, it is a promise for the present, and it's also a promise for the future. It's a promise for present in that only those who are gentle, who are meek, have come to the point of satisfaction with the circumstances of life on earth. They are the ones who have learned contentment. You remember how the Apostle Paul talked about contentment. And he had learned that in whatever situation he was in, he was there because God put him there. He learned to be content. He said, "Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and also know how to live in prosperity." In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And then, right context, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nothing's more contrary to this dog-eat-dog, grab-all-you-can-get, greedy spirit of the world than this idea of gentleness. That's why it's not part of the natural processes of life. It comes as a gift of grace. So that we learn contentment and satisfaction. Whether we're living in a favela in Rio or in a penthouse on Fifth Avenue, we realize life is not made of those things. Life does not consist in what we have. But it's found in this joyous delight of submitting ourselves to the will of God. But there's also a promise in this for the future. For they shall inherit the earth, he says. It's a reminder that however long we live on the earth, in whatever circumstances, good or bad, we face, it's not over for those who are gentle. The best is yet to come. For as the world about us groans and travails in anticipation of that great day of culmination where everything ends, or shall I say, everything grand begins, there's this promise. It's the gentle who will inherit the earth. And knowing that gentleness is a gift of grace, it is a grace that you grow in. For every one of these graces are something that you do cultivate once you have it. Once it is there. You know, you can't cultivate a plant that's not there. You can only cultivate what's there. You cultivate that grace of gentleness when it's come as a gift of God. How do you grow in gentleness? Thomas Watson put it like this. Two things. He said, often look upon the meekness of Christ. The second thing, pray earnestly that God will meeken your spirit. Or, to put it quaintly, sue to Him for the grace of meekness. Sue to Him for the grace of meekness. We hear all this suing going on in our day. Sue to God for the grace of meekness. Look to Christ in His gentleness. Look at Him longingly. Then ask Him to put that same gentleness in your life. Do you know something of that gentleness? Maybe you say, I want to know more of it. Let us look to Christ. Let's pray.